1 Kings 19, 1 through 8, as we continue our study of Elijah. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Father, I do pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to understand your word, that we might learn how to more effectively walk consistently in victory and not be subjected to so many lows in life, but live above the circumstances according to your leading through Christ our Lord. Amen. What happens when a big victory is followed by a big defeat? For instance, a sports team celebrating after a big victory, and it goes on week after week sometimes, but usually there's a game the next week. So they celebrate all week after a big victory and then face an inferior opponent and get clobbered. They go from the high to the low. They end up deflated and dejected. So much for the sports world. Elijah went from the heights of Mount Carmel and that great victory in his duel with Baal when he called down fire from heaven as he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord gave victory. Then, the next day, he's in a barren desert outside Beersheba, almost 90 miles south, running for his life. You're talking about from a high to a low, from celebration to the depths of defeat. In other words, from the pinnacle to the pits. All in a matter of hours. As someone said, he went from the big showdown to the big letdown. He is thoroughly demoralized and drained of all spiritual zest, fervor, and power. He's about as low as you can get. I would say, "Take my life, Lord." That's pretty low. The exhilaration of the previous day's success has now disappeared. And he's now despairing even to the degree that he's lost his desire to live anymore. Now, I don't want to think for one second that any of us, hopefully, have gone from Mount Carmel to the pits in a matter of hours. But what I want you to think about is how often do you, because I've been thinking about it all week, now it's your turn to think about it. How often in a week's time do you go from here to here? Mm-hmm. And then there comes those times where financially you're destitute and you go from here to down even below the ground. Those are the heights that we go to and the depths that we sink to. And I'm talking about the everyday up and down, too, in everyday life. So don't think for a second that you've got to be like Elijah to hear what I'm saying today and what I'm trying to impart by God's Spirit today. Hopefully you will understand that this can apply to the daily struggles, the weekly struggles that we go through when we go from here one day on top of the world to down here around the curbside the next day. How do we deal with it? Since the Bible says in James chapter 5 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, I'm hoping that you and I, since we have the same nature as Elijah, that I hope we can learn from his life. I hope we can identify somewhat with his highs and his lows. I hope we can identify with his disappointments in life after the great victories. So what do? You live that life. At least a lot of you agreed with me, and the rest of you, I'm not even going to pay attention to. But you irritate me. But those of you who were honest and agreed with me that you go up and down a lot more than you should, I feel your pain. And we all have those things that we know drain the very life out of us. Those things that we could be riding as high as a kite, flying along, and that comes in the very mention of it, we go, whoo! We drop down in a heartbeat. You know what those are in your life. Work, family issues, financial issues, health issues. You name it. Relationships of all kinds. I know what it is with me and you know what it is with you, but what do we do about it? That's what we need to talk about. How do we handle it? The highs and the lows. And especially the big disappointments. Well, in 1 Kings, we'll look at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 19. Simply, we will discover some steps to dealing with times of discouragement. You can put in there times of disappointment, times that were low, whatever it might be, you fill it in. I call it times of discouragement because from Elijah, we know this was a time of deep discouragement for him. Even if you're not ready to end it all, you may be discouraged and extremely disappointed with what's going on in your life at this point. How do you deal with it? First of all, from the life of Elijah, I believe, and from his example, good or bad, we learn that we should refocus on the Lord. When we get to this point in our lives where we're discouraged or disappointed deeply, we need to refocus on the Lord. Verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Elijah, folks, needed to refocus on the Lord and not on the circumstances. Not on the circumstances, but to refocus on the Lord. Elijah must have expected, I believe, he would have expected at this point, a big revival to break out. I mean, after all, look what God had been doing. And especially the fire from heaven coming down. in that great victory at Mount Carmel, after this big showdown, I believe he expected to continue to celebrate for longer than a week, especially longer than a few hours. And I think he probably was expecting the reign of wickedness to come to an end now that God had spoken. God had demonstrated his power. This evil reign of wickedness is going to be done with. And all of a sudden, it's worse than it ever was. Huge, huge disappointment. Because instead of the great victory going on, Jezebel sent word to say, point blank, I'm going to kill you this time tomorrow. Your life is mine. You're done with, buddy. I'll get rid of you forever. What did he do? He didn't demonstrate a whole lot of trust in God at this point. Although he had been doing a pretty good job up to this point. He saw his plight. He saw his loss. He saw the affliction. And not the Lord. He looked at the circumstances, not at God. I like it when they ask you, how are you doing? And you say, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. You've said that, and I've said that way too many times. And then the reply is, what in the world are you doing underneath the circumstances? You're there. I've been there, and I'm there in many situations under those circumstances, and we don't belong there. I say that, and I don't live it, okay? Don't think I'm sitting there saying I've got it together. I'm struggling through this with you, and I'm trying to come alongside you as we walk together as brothers and sisters in this journey called life. And I want us to help one another. Learn how not to walk under the circumstances. That's by refocusing on the Lord. Unlike Paul, I believe Elijah was not like Paul in Philippians, where he said, I am content under all circumstances. I have learned the secret of contentment. Whether I've got a little or a lot, I've been there, I've done that, and I'm content. Because he goes on to say, I can do all things, in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Philippians, through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I can be content. Why? Because I'm walking with him. I'm focusing on him, not on the circumstances. He's still God regardless of the circumstances. Hebrews 12:2 says that we are to run with endurance, the first verse. Gets on to say how we run with endurance the race is set before us. By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Focusing on him is how we run with endurance. That's how we continue when we're discouraged. That's how we continue when we're disappointed, dejected. Is by focusing on the Lord. It's been a number of years, but way back when, say our youngest is 21, so it was quite a number of years ago, the last time I had the privilege of going through a childbirth class. I use the word privilege, so. One of the classes, we went through a couple of different methods when we were having children throughout the time. And one of them was, you get a focal point. That's the lady. That's the one who's in labor. Not the guy who's standing there trying to help and coach and maybe not doing a very effective job. But they tell you get a focal point. And when the pain comes, the labor contractions, excuse me, we know why they're doing it. They want to give you a focal point to divert attention away from the pain to the focal point. Now, there's a great deal of truth to that. Apparently, it worked for a lot of people. Not everyone, but it worked for people. They took their eyes off of that and put their eyes on something. And the focal point was to be something that was pleasant, obviously. It wasn't your boss at work, or it wasn't, you know, whatever. You know, it was something pleasant. And I believe, spiritually speaking, we are to take our eyes off of the circumstances and focus on Him, look at Him, and we will be able to effectively deal with what we're facing without being dejected, disappointed. So we focus on Him and not on the circumstances. And when we focus on the Lord, we learn in verse 3, I believe, that there is no need to fear. There's no need to fear. He was afraid, verse 3, and arose and ran for his life. Elijah's fear of Jezebel led to impatience and disobedience. He traveled about 90 miles, even into greater danger than he was in. Right into the hands of Jezebel. He had faced approximately 850 false prophets and came out on top. He had been fed by ravens. He had been fed by a widow for days and days who had nothing almost but a little oil and bread, a little flour. He had witnessed God raising a child from the dead. Not to mention, he stood before the people and the altars there prepared, and his altar soaked time and time again with water. And he prayed to his God, and God consumed it with fire from heaven. After all that, he was intimidated by one evil, wicked woman. He was not focused where he needed to be focused, folks. I think for a moment he forgot about all those things. You say, how could he do that? And then I say to you, how do I keep on doing it? How do you keep on doing it? God may have never raised anyone from the dead in your presence, but God has performed miraculous work after miraculous work in your life, my life, and the life of people around us, and we've been witness to it. And we continue to look at the circumstances more than we focus on Him. Exodus 20, verse 20, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. But he goes on to say, live. The only fear you to have is fear of the Lord, reverence of the Lord. Therefore, you don't need to fear the circumstances. Fear cripples our effectiveness. You know, when a projector gets out of focus, it gives us a distorted picture. You've all seen that when there's a projector. This one up here got out of focus, you'd be fuzzy and you couldn't see it because it'd be a distorted picture. What do you need to do? You need to get it into focus. When I look at the circumstances and not God, I get a distorted picture of life. I get a distorted picture of my situation. Elijah needed to refocus. We must also adjust our focus when discouraged and dejected by the circumstances. It's time to refocus, folks. The second step to dealing with the discouragement is to remember that He is aware of your needs. He Himself, verse 4, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And He requested for Himself that He might die. We need to remember, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, God is aware of our needs. Therefore, we need to get alone with God and we need to pour out our heart. Pour out your heart to Him. Elijah wanted to be alone in his dejection, so he dismissed his servant and he went a day's journey into the wilderness where he poured out his heart to God. He sat down under a juniper tree, which, by the way, didn't offer him very much shade. He sat down under that tree as he despaired of life itself. Basically, he got to that tree, he sat down, and he said, "I've had it." Now, I guarantee you've been there before at some point in your life. Due to the circumstances of life, you were dejected and disappointed, and you probably said, "I've had it. I've had it." Well, you're in good company, okay? Jonah, he didn't like what God was doing. "Take my life," he said to God. In other words, God sent him on a mission. He didn't like it because his plans and God's didn't coincide. And he said, "Just take my life." Moses, in Numbers 11, verses 14 and 15. The people were whining and complaining because, why? Because all they had was manna. "We want some meat." Moses had had it. Moses said, basically, "This is a burden too big for me. Why did you give this to me, God? If you're not going to change it, just kill me." I would say Jonah and Moses were pretty two cool dudes. Elijah, Jonah, Moses, you name it. The common denominator, they were all deeply discouraged. But in their discouragement, they cried out to God. And they expressed themselves. And I said this last week, "He's my God. I can talk to Him. He knows what's in my heart anyway. Let Him know how I feel. Pour out your heart to Him." But as you pour out your heart to Him, remember verse 5. He knows what is best. He knows what is best. Remember, He is aware of your needs and He knows what is best for you. God knew that Elijah needed food, rest. He needed spiritual renewing. The first priority was to be refreshed and to rest his jangled nerves, his exhausted body. After that great Mount Carmel experience, he was slap worn out, folks. Not to mention the 18-mile run. I've never run farther in any kind of thing except for the 5K, or the 3.1 or whatever miles. I was pretty exhausted after those. 18-mile run and an 80-mile hike to Beersheba. He was exhausted. He wasn't in good shape emotionally, physically, and at this point, it affected his spiritual life. God knew what he needed. And God was there to minister to his need. He was aware of what he needed. And I think sometimes in those situations, just like in other situations, we forget that God is omniscient. God knows all. I heard it today coming in. Ravi Zacharias was talking about in a televangelist ministry back about, it's probably been about 18 years ago now, 15 years ago, 18 years ago, maybe 20, that came into public embarrassment and the whole ministry just closed up and folded. And he was talking about one of the gentlemen involved in it, not the kingpin, but the one under the kingpin, said the problem with our leader, they identified the problem with the leader was he somehow didn't think that God knew what he was doing. When he was having an affair, God didn't know it. When he was taking money from people, that he shouldn't have? Somehow he forgot that God knew that. And I say that to say sometimes you get out there in the desert. I get out there in the desert, and it's lonely. And we honestly get to the point sometimes we feel like not even God is aware of what's going on. You ever felt that way? God, do you know what's going on? Johnny Clue, he knew before you knew. God knows. God's aware. And the old TV program had it right. Father knows best. Would you remember that your Father knows best? I might add a little bit to that. You may not think it's the best. It may not look the best to you or to me. But his vision is a lot better than mine and yours. His knowledge is a lot better than mine or yours. Let's remember and rest in the fact that our Heavenly Father is aware of our needs. Not only are we to refocus on the Lord, not only are we to remember that He is aware of our needs, but third, in verses 6 through 8, we need to rely upon His faithfulness. We need to rely upon His faithfulness. All day long, I could say, I know God's aware of my needs, but unless I'm willing to exercise faith and trust and reliance upon Him, it's not going to happen. But I need to rely upon His faithfulness because we learn in verses 6 and 7, He provides your needs. He provides my needs. He provides our needs. God knew what He needed. So look at what He says in verse 6. He looked, and behold, there was at His head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched Him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." God, who is aware, is also faithful to provide for us, whatever our needs are. God woke him up, folks. Unlike some people, you wake up, you'd rather not wake them up. Did you wake up grouchy this morning? No, I let him sleep. Oh. God woke him up, fed him twice, and let him get some much-needed rest. Why? Because God knew what his needs were. You think the God who knew what Elijah's needs were knows what Neil's needs are? Knows what your needs are? Yes. In case you didn't know that, I'm telling you, he does. And he will provide them. He knows, and he will provide. He knows what your needs are, and he can do something about it. I may know what your needs are, and you share them with me, and I'll say, "Dear brother, sister, I'll pray for you." But I might not be able to meet that need, but I know who can. And I know who will. God can and God will meet your needs and my needs. God waited on him hand and foot, folks, right out there in the desert. He gave him a hot meal and a jar of water at his table in the desert. Talking about service. Hebrews 1:14 says that God sends forth his ministering angels, his ministering spirits continually to serve those, he goes on to say, who will inherit salvation. God sends continually his ministering spirits to take care of you and me. That's the kind of God I want to walk with. That's the kind of God I'm glad that I know. Even though I forget sometimes, that's the kind of God he is. I'm encouraged that he's that kind of God. He knows and he provides. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. And I have to say this because I always like to caution you to remember it says all your needs, not all of your greeds. It's our needs. God promises to provide all of our needs. But you know this, and I know this. If we've walked with the Lord more than a month, I think all of us could testify he provides way beyond our needs and giving us the desires of our heart. Oh God, our help in ages past, our strength for years to come. That's who he is. That's who he is. The God who provided our needs in the past, the God who will provide our needs today, and yes, the God who will provide our needs tomorrow. He provides our needs and he gives strength for the task. Look at verse 8. He gives strength for the task. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. God gives strength for whatever the task is. If it's waiting, God will give you the strength to wait. If you need encouragement, God will encourage you. If you need perseverance, God will give you perseverance because he knows what your needs are. If you need strength to resist temptation, God promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he'll provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. Because he's the God who knows, he's the God who's aware, he's the God who provides, and he gives strength for whatever the task is. He had a long journey ahead, 40 days and 40 nights of provision through that God would provide for him. Why I like Psalm, many reasons, but Psalm 57:2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. God Most High, the faithful God who accomplishes all things for me. Why Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Henry Blackaby put it this way, God always equips you for the task to which he calls you. Like at Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who has called you, and it is he who will bring it to completion. He's talking about the sanctifying process of transforming us to the image of Christ more and more. He started the work. He will be faithful to finish it. Whatever's involved in that, he will be faithful to finish it. He will do his part. That's what he's saying. God won't let you down. God will take care of your needs. He will provide. He will give strength. Strength will rise when we wait upon the Lord, right? We'll have that strength as we wait upon the Lord. Because he promises to provide. Do you really believe that God will make a way even when there seems to be no way? I'm going to open the floor real quick, and I want this to be quick. Has God ever provided a way for you when there didn't seem to be a way and you'd like to share in praise to him? Just pop up and briefly tell us. For the edification of the body and the glory of our God, how has God provided a way in his faithfulness to take care of you? Didn't look like a whole lot of way, and now you don't have to see that doctor but every year or so? 6 months? Okay. But it's only like every 6 months, not every week or month. Praise God. Not to mention three times hit on his bicycle by cars, moving a couple of them at a pretty rapid speed. Yes, Tony. Amen. God took care of providing the job after years and years. And in the meantime, you had food, didn't you? You had a shelter over your head. You were under that tree in the desert. Praise God, he got you out from under that tree. Yes. Glory be to God. He makes a way. Yes, Marvin. Green Swamp over in Polk County, right? I think y'all don't know that. Marvin was lost for 3 days, 3 nights, and that's the one place you don't want to be. With snakes, mosquitoes, and alligators, and you name it. And God delivered our dear brother from that. You walked out, didn't you? And there was a national search for him. Yes, Mike. Where do we begin? He will make a way when there seems to be no way. Thirty-one years of dormancy. God once again is using it now for his glory. Is God not wonderful? That's why I wanted you to hear that. Bill, go ahead. Yeah. I didn't know what was going on, so I can't say that I was aware of any needs. I went down and God cleared up some issues in my heart as a result of that. You know, we go through those struggles, folks. Some are short and some are long. But I'm telling you, God is still the God of the short, and God is still the God of the medium, and God is a God of the long. He never changes. He is faithful to provide for our needs. Are you discouraged today? Are you dejected? Are you disappointed in where you find yourself in life? My suggestion to you is deal with those lows in life, whether it be daily, weekly, or something that's ongoing for a long period, by refocusing on the Lord, not on your circumstances. Remember, He is aware of your needs, and if God knows, that's enough. And rely upon Him to provide your needs, whatever they might be. Lamentations 3:19, remember my affliction. and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What does he recall to mind? The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every single morning. Great is your faithfulness. And my favorite, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Regardless of the circumstances, I have hope because the Lord is my portion. The one who knows, the one who cares, and the one who promises to provide. Based upon verse 20, surely my soul remembers. And then verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. So it's time, folks, for my soul and your soul to remember. And to remind, we need to remind our soul that the Lord is our portion. The Lord is our portion. Every moment of every day, he promises to provide. Let's worship this God whose loving kindnesses never cease. New every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Let's stand and worship him.